Lord, we realize that for the knowledge of your word to be spread through all the world and into our hearts in particular, that sometimes means a baptism of suffering. And Lord, as your spirit blazes, it cuts away the darkness and the sinful habits within our lives. And so we plead for your mercy to be upon us, that we might know you more and more each day. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. In the scene of a courtroom, each legal case can be summarized in three distinct stages. First, the opening argument from each lawyer, then witnesses and evidence, and then closing arguments. I'm sorry, the line just is stuck in my brain forever and ever. If the glove doesn't fit, then you must acquit. The three stages of a court trial can also mirror the three parts of public speaking. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. John sets forth his case for the Christian faith by narrating a week of witness to Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. Just as the opening words of Genesis speak of God's act of creation and then followed by a week of creation, so John begins his gospel with a week of testimony to Jesus as the giver of new creation. This morning we will look at John the Baptist's proclamation and witness to Jesus. But before I get to my first point, and here's sometimes what happens to me as a public speaker. I write out my outline, I put it on the PowerPoint, and then Sunday morning comes along and I say, well, I probably should have modified that outline just a little bit. So before I get to my first point, Jesus is the Lamb of God, John the Baptist really identifies with his own identity. In other words, he answers the question, who am I, and really, who am I not? So in verses 19 through 28, the religious leaders come to John and ask him who he is. Are you the Messiah? He answers, no. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. The first two denials are clear enough, but John, in denying that he was not, quote, the prophet, he is really saying he is not the fulfillment of the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy 18. A unique prophet of the Lord who will speak God's word, and anyone who rejects the message of that prophet will be judged by God. Many scholars interpret the Messiah himself, in other words, Jesus himself, is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. And most Jews in the first century understood the prophet as a messianic prophecy. John the Baptist says clearly he is none of the above. And then the religious leaders say, well then, since we know what you're not, exactly what are you? Because you came baptizing, by what authority did you do that? And then John the Baptist in John 1:23 quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3, and applies it that he is the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And in that passage, it's saying that the Lord, spelled, most English translations rightly do it, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That can only refer to Jehovah God. And John the Baptist is saying, I am preparing the way for Jehovah God. As we know in the Christian gospel, that Jehovah God is Jesus. So now we come to John the Baptist's proclamation of Jesus, considered under four points. So first thing John says about Jesus is that he is the Lamb of God. John 1:29 says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John the Baptist declaring Jesus as the Lamb of God recalls Isaiah's servant of God spoken of in Isaiah 53 as the one who dies for the transgression of God's people. We hear these words from Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Christ as the Passover lamb offered himself on the cross of Calvary for our deliverance from sin and the darkness of death. Jesus as the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us. And he was able to do that only because he was himself spotless, without blemish, and without sin. And so John the Baptist confesses Jesus as the Lamb of God who will offer himself once and for all as a sacrifice on the cross to take away the sin of the world. Even as our world was tragically set off course by the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, so Christ comes to bring healing and restoration to the seed of Adam's race in our world by his atoning death on the cross. And often as I quote John 1:29, I have to remember precisely what it says. And it's easy to slip up on this. It says that Jesus will take away the sin, singular, the sin of the world. The word sin in singular is John referring to the totality of the world's sin and its opposition to God rather than individual acts of sin. Jesus died for both, but here John is considering the Lamb of God suffering for the sin, the opposition of the world to God. And so right at the beginning of John's gospel, he points forward to the cross and the significance of the cross. So he proclaims Jesus as the Lamb of God. Second point, he proclaims Jesus as the pre-existent one. In John 1:27 and 30, the text reads, "It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" John speaks of Jesus coming after him, but also the one who existed before him. In reference to human birth, Jesus was born after John the Baptist. And yet, Christ existed in time before John the Baptist. The only way you can make sense of that is that Jesus is both divine and human. So in regard to his humanity, yes, he was born after John, but in reference to his deity, he was before John. It was before the world ever began because he's the eternal God. And that's the mystery of the incarnation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this Jesus is both God and human. And so therefore, it's proper what the wise men did. They bow down and worship a baby. To human eyes, that just looks ridiculous. What are you worshiping? A baby. And yet, it's not ridiculous. It's the only fitting thing to do because Jesus is both human and divine. And so John was accurate in saying that Jesus came after him and yet existed before him. John the Baptist not only knows the identity of Jesus as the one who existed before him, but also this very practical application which flows from this fact. And that expresses itself in John's humility. John the Baptist said about himself in relation to Jesus in John 3, verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." This is a true statement of John the Baptist in his ministry. In its latter stages, John was taking a backstage while Jesus came on the scene for his earthly ministry. Some of John's disciples made the comment in John 3:26 that Jesus was baptizing and all people were coming to him. As if the disciples of John were starting to get jealous, like, why does he have all the attention? And John answers that. He must increase, I must decrease. It's time for John to play second fiddle. And that's fine because that's what servants do. They don't boss the boss around. They are second. They are servants following their master. And so John is saying to his disciples, it's all right. I've already told you this, that I am not worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. Jesus is the Messiah, and John is the servant of Christ, whose mission was to prepare the people for the coming of Christ and his ministry. And therefore, it is a humble statement in which John says, he must increase and I must decrease. That is an example for all Christians to follow, that it is God's will for Christ to increase in us, that we might be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And for that to happen, you and I must die to sin and sinful pride and our own sense of autonomy. If I must bust on a Hollywood actor, that is, Frank Sinatra sang the song, "I'll do it my way." That is antithetical to the Christian faith. And as a pastor, I have to say, that song has been memorialized. Even people want to sing that at their funeral. You died your way? Are you kidding me? You died in God's time, not your time. He must increase, I must decrease. It is our hope and prayer that Christ be formed in us to a greater and greater degree. And that obviously means any dross we have must be burned off. And that's painful. But it is God's will. Third point, Jesus is the one on whom the Spirit remains. John 1, 31 to 33, John says, "I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this one is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" Although John did not mention the baptism of Christ, this is where this revelation unfolds, and we know that from the other gospel accounts. If we take into account the baptism of Jesus from the four gospels, we see the heavens opened, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," and then the Spirit descending on Jesus as a dove. John the Baptist focuses here on the Spirit descending on and remaining on Jesus. That the Holy Spirit remained on the Lord was a sign that Christ possessed the Spirit in his fullness from all eternity. Because Jesus was sinless, there was not one time in his entire life that he ever offended the Holy Spirit. You and I do that every time we sin. We offend the Holy Spirit. Yet Jesus, as a sinless one, not once offended the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the Spirit says to have remained on Jesus in a unique way. The revelation of God to John the Baptist is that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Spirit remained on Jesus, emphasizing this truth that the Holy Spirit always rested on Jesus. The stress of this verse is not on that the witness of John the Baptist came to figure out that Jesus was God all by himself, but rather that God the Father enlightened John's eyes and assisted that revelation by the dove remaining on Jesus. It also points to the multiple meanings of baptism. That baptism is not only a sign of cleansing from sin, it's also a sign of the new life given to us by the Holy Spirit. That brings me to my fourth and final point, is that John the Baptist declares Jesus to be the Son of God. John 1:34 says this, "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist is explicit that he himself has seen and testified that Jesus is the Son of God. This terminology of Jesus as the Son of God and elsewhere in John's writing as Jesus being the only begotten Son of God is used in John 1 and John 3. This term points to the closest personal relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. And so we can say that this term speaks and points to the eternal sonship of Jesus, the full deity of the Messiah. This verse is a recognition by the John the Baptist how he came to the realization that Jesus was the Christ, because God enlightened his eyes to that reality. Let us receive by faithful proclamation of John the Baptist about Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the pre-existent one, the one on whom the Spirit remains, and the Son of God. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, by your mercy you sent your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the salvation of sinners from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. By your death, you tore up the record of our sins, and by your death, you triumph over sin, Satan, and death. We give you praise for your mercy and grace in saving us from our sins, and from delivering us from the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of your Son. Help us to live in newness of life that your Son has given to us and won for us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and ever. Amen.